Hello and welcome to this week's midweek podcast from the First Baptist Church of Coconut Creek. We're so thankful that you've decided to tune in and join us for this message, and we hope that you find it to be a great encouragement and blessing to your week. We want you to know that you can find additional messages and more information about the church and the various ministries that we have to offer at fbcocc.com.
I want to encourage you to go to the book of James tonight, James chapter number 1. On Wednesday night, we're making our way through the book of James. I have a personal goal to preach, certainly through the New Testament. I'd like to be able, by the time I go to be with the Lord, preach through the whole Bible. But if he comes back tomorrow, I wouldn't be mad at him, you know? I'd be okay with it. I want to give you tonight the second half of a message that I began 2 weeks ago. Of course, you know, last week Brother Gibbons preached to you. But it's been about 2 weeks. It's been 2 weeks since I've been with you, and I think it would be helpful to kind of get reacclimated to the passage. And so I want to read it to you. I want to encourage you to follow along as I read, beginning in James chapter 1 and verse 19. James writes and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." The subject of this particular passage is the Word of God, or it surrounds the Word of God. I want you to notice the expression in verse 21, the engrafted Word. You see that? It's a reference to the Word of God. Then notice, if you will, in verse 22, another reference to the Word, talking about the Bible, right, or the Word of God. And then again in verse 23, again, he references the Word. And then there's a very interesting expression in verse 25. James refers to the Word of God as, and I love this, the perfect law of liberty. Can I say to you tonight that this passage is all about the Word of God? And I would even say, it's about the believer's response to the Word of God, or a person's response to the Word of God. And if you understand James' purpose in writing this particular letter, then what he says fits right in. What he says here, I should say, fits right into the actual flow of the book. James, of course, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's writing to Christians that are scattered all over the world during this first century. And in writing to them, he endeavors to help them clarify whether or not they possess true saving faith. Certainly, we're going through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and when we all have learned that the church literally exploded in growth and people were saved by the tens of thousands. You could even say people were saved by the hundreds of thousands, and now they're all over the world as they are persecuted and they begin to scatter. And James identifies a problem that is still a problem in the church even today. It's always been a problem that oftentimes people believe they're saved when they're actually not. Certainly that was my problem as a young boy. I grew up in the church, thought I was saved, became an older teenager, and thought, man, I've got a problem with sin. Where did that come from? And I finally was born again at the age of 19 and realized that I was not saved all those years and found out I wasn't the only one. There were others. It's always been an issue with the church. People at some point in time may have made an intellectual assent to the gospel, but they have not truly turned from their sin and surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so it happens that people think they're saved when in fact they may not be. And so James writes this letter to help them understand the difference between genuine saving faith and just making an affirmation that's not real. And so what he does in this letter is he gives a series of tests that one can use to help them evaluate their faith. The first test that James presented to us, of course, was the test of persevering in suffering. And that test was found in chapter 1, verse 2 to chapter 1, verse 12. Can I say many people walk away from Christ because they expected that in affirming him or in accepting him that all their problems would go away? And then all of a sudden the trouble comes and they walk away because they were never truly born again. Can I say to you tonight, true saving faith endures. True saving faith goes through trials, get this now, and stays intact. You might say, well, if I went through what they went through, I probably would have walked away too. Not if you're born again, you wouldn't have. It stays intact. The second test that James presents to us is the test of blame and temptation. And it's found in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. One solid proof of true salvation is a willingness to take responsibility for one's own sin. Those that have been saved demonstrate a sorrow over their sin, a repentance from sin. They don't blame God for what they know is their own fault. Now, in the last 9 verses of chapter 1, we come to the third test. And James presents this test to us, and it is the test of one's, get this, one's response to the Word of God. And this is really an interesting test. You see, one of the signs of true saving faith in the heart of an individual is that they will have a desire for and a love for the Word of God. They'll desire to read it. They'll desire to study it. They'll desire to hear it taught and hear it preached. They will have an interest in it. They will have an appetite for it. And their desire will not just be to know it, but they will have a desire and appetite to obey it, to live it out in their lives. And that's a proof that they've been born again and Jesus Christ now resides and lives in their heart. If somebody, can I say, has no desire for the Word of God and they have no hunger for it, no appetite for it, no seeming sensitivity to want to obey it, then there's an evidence there that they may not truly be born again, that Christ does not reside there. Listen, when you're born again, you'll love the Word of God and desire to live the Word of God, right? Now, I want you to see here tonight the passage that we're looking at. It breaks down really into two main thoughts. The first thought you'll see in this portion of Scripture is that true saving faith is marked by a proper reception of the Word. And the second thought is that true saving faith is marked by a proper response to the Word. There's a receiving of the Word, and there's a response to the Word. First of all, and I want you to get this clearly if you could, James talks to us about having the proper reception of the Word of God. Notice the phrase in verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted Word. You see that? We're talking about how you receive the Word of God. That's the issue. If you are a true believer, then there will be in you an attitude of receptivity. Now, from verse 19 to verse number 21, James tells us that a genuine believer will be willing to receive the Word of God, get this, in 3 ways. Now, we went over this last time 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to review it with you quickly tonight. First of all, a Christian is willing to receive the Word with submission. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James gives us these 3 instructions here, and may I say to you, each one of them comes in the form of a command. He's not making a suggestion here. The Spirit is saying, no, I command you, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, that verse has been quoted a lot. You know, somebody will lose their temper and they'll say, hey, the Bible says be slow to wrath. You know, they'll talk too fast and they won't listen. They'll say, hey, the Bible says be swift to hear, slow to speak. And they'll kind of use that, right? And they'll just kind of say, we need to be good listeners and not always talk so much, and we need to be slow to get angry with each other. And may I say, all that's true, and if you are a good listener and you don't talk so much, you don't get angry, it'll probably help you with your relationships in life. However, it has nothing to do with the passage here whatsoever at all. Okay? It's not what the passage is suggesting. Remember, everything in the text is about what? The Word of God. We need to be, get this, swift to hear the Word of God, longing for it, looking for opportunities to be under the teaching and preaching of the Word, reading it, studying it, feeding on it. That's the idea, under its influence. Then James tells us to be slow to what? Speak. What's he saying there? He's saying to be careful about taking on the responsibility of teaching the Word of God. Be quick to hear it, slow to take the role of teaching it. Now, if you have a gift of teaching and God gives you the opportunity to do that within the confines of his local church or maybe even some other way, then by all means, exercise the gift. But listen, with the gift comes grave responsibility. The teacher of the Word of God will stand before God someday and give account for how they teach it. There needs to be a sense of reverence and caution in teaching others the Word of God. Then James says, be slow to wrath. And this one's really, really quite convicting, I should say. This is also talking about our response to the Word of God. When the Word of God is taught, you know, the Bible says the Word is a sword, right? What does it do? It cuts. It divides between the soul and the spirit, between the emotion, between the mind, between the... It divides and separates things. In other words, the Word of God's quite clear. Somebody say, well, I don't understand the Word of God. Let me tell you this. The biggest problem we have is understanding it, not liking what we hear. Right? It cuts. And what it's saying here is, listen, when it says what you do not like, when it hits you in a place that makes you feel uncomfortable, when it confronts our sin and our wrong, we need to be submissive to it and not angry at God or not angry at the one teaching it just because it said something we didn't want to hear. Don't get angry and reject God's word. Be submissive and listen, receive it. So James says you demonstrate that your faith is genuine when you submit to the Word of God, and you submit to the Word of God by listening to it every opportunity you have, by being reluctant to speak it until you're really prepared, and by not getting angry when it confronts your sin. So how you receive the word is crucial. You're to receive it with a submissive spirit. Secondly, I want you to get this. A Christian is to be willing to receive the word, not only with submissiveness, but how about with purity? Look at verse 21. The Bible says, wherefore, lay apart all what? Filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I haven't heard that word in a while, naughty, right? Sometimes Sarah says it, but it's been a while since I was in kindergarten and heard naughty, right? The lady here used to call me naughty a time or two, I'm sure, when I was in school, right? Another way to receive the Word of God is with what? A pure life. Because sin hinders the righteousness of God. Now, the key word in this section, I've already said to you, is the word receive. We're to receive the Word of God. But the key to receiving the Word of God effectively is to have a separated life. That's why the verse is ordered the way that it is. Look at verse 21 again. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, right? That's number one. And superfluity of naughtiness, that's number two. And then what? And then receive, right? You can't receive until you lay apart. You cannot receive the engrafted or the implanted word until you've put off sin. You say, what does that mean, engrafted word or implanted word? When you were saved, the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ was implanted in your heart. And may I say, it continues to be planted in your heart as the Spirit of God teaches you the word, and as you hear the word of God, and as you receive the word of God, it's implanted there, it's engrafted there, right? But in order to receive it or continue to receive it with effectiveness, you need to put off sin. That's what lay apart means. It means put it off. Notice the word filthy in James 1:21. He says, lay apart all filthiness. The Greek word is the word ruparia, and it means wax in the ears. James is saying, get rid of any dirty wax in your ears that keep you from hearing the word of God. I have the wonderful responsibility of being the one that cleans our dog's ears out. Sarah said, the dog's ears need to be cleaned out. And sometimes when I ignore what she's saying, maybe your ears need to be cleaned out. You can't hear well. And so I got to go clean the dog's ears out. And I like it because I don't mind that kind of stuff, to be honest with you. I'm going there, I'm cleaning her ears out, and she rolls her eyes back in her head. And it's like an experience for both of us, may I say. I'm getting a little personal here. You get the wax out so you can hear. Well, imagine, if you will, the analogy of wax being the sin in your life. You can't hear spiritually without getting the wax out. That's what he's saying. The expression superfluity of naughtiness is a reference to this overflowing of evil and wickedness. Get rid of the prevailing evil around you. That's the idea. So a true believer will be willing to receive the word of God with submission and with purity. And then lastly, the Christian is willing to receive the word of God with humility. Let me just stop just for a minute, because I just have an inclination to do it, and say to you that this idea of purity, I think, in the world in which we live, is something that needs to be addressed. Can I just stop for a minute and go back, just backwards a half an inch? I was talking to my boys up at Pensacola, and I always, when I get around them, like if we're on a trip or we go see them, I try to pull them together, and whatever God's been saying to me, I just try to share with them. And I said to them, I said, God's been reminding me of this idea of holiness. And pure. Did you know that holiness was a biblical thing? Purity and holiness. The Lord said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'm afraid that I, even myself as a pastor, get callous to hearing and seeing things in the world we live in. And just kind of just be like, well, that's the world we live in. And it may be. But I think the Christian that really longs for the power of God in their life is going to address this issue of holiness, right? It's not what ESPN thinks about it. It's not what Fox News thinks about it. It's not even what you think about it. What's God think about it? And I just think if you took a couple days and studied what the New Testament says about the holiness of God, it would leave you in a different position. Look up the word holiness. Look up the word purity, right? We're to receive the word of God with submission. We're to receive the word of God with purity. We're to receive the word of God with humility. Verse 21, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. And of course, the word meekness means humility, a submissive heart, a pure heart, a humble heart. What's that mean? It means to be teachable, right? You've heard that statement. Nobody can teach them a thing, right? That doesn't need to be us. You purify your heart and you set yourself and your ego down. You're to welcome the word with a teachable spirit. That's the idea. And why do you want to receive the word with meekness? I mean, why would I want to receive the word with meekness, Pastor? Why would I care about having a teachable spirit? Because of what it says about the word. It's able to save your soul. Right? What does that mean? Well, it's really talking about the whole person when it says the soul. And you could even break it down, because salvation is past, present, and future. It's able to save you from the penalty of sin. It could take all your sin from the past and wipe it away. It's able to presently save you from the power of sin. And let me tell you something, friend. The word of God is the very thing that's going to enable you to go to glory and be saved from the very presence of sin. Right? It's the word of God. It's the promise of God in his word. What do you have if you don't have a promise from God, right? If you can't stand before God someday and say, I'm standing here before you because I know you promised. It's the word of God that'll get you there, right? It has the power to save your whole being. It has the power to save you from your sin, all of it, to save your soul. You could even say to save your life. That could be a fair translation. The word of God obeyed is a life saver. So the word of God is the most important thing you have available to you, and you need to hear it. And maybe we're not hearing it because we've not been submissive to it. We hear it, we don't obey it. Maybe we're not receiving it because it said something that made us mad, and we've since tuned it out. Or maybe We're not hearing it or receiving it because there's sin in the life and the wax is built up and you can't hear it through all the evil. Or maybe it's the pride in us and we don't have a teachable spirit and we're resistant to the idea that we need its help. All of these things can keep you from receiving the Word of God effectively. And how we receive the Word of God is evidence of the reality of our faith. People that are saved receive the Word of God. They may receive it at different levels. Maybe some will receive it better than others because they have a different maturity level in the Lord. But if you're born again, you have a heart to receive the Word of God. I mean, I say I've seen people sit in church for years that are not saved, and they listen to the Word of God being taught over and over and over again, but they never receive it. And one day they'll leave the church and they'll walk away from the church and they'll say something like, "I've heard all of that. Nothing you could tell me I haven't already heard. I've heard all the stories. I've heard all the principles. I sat in Sunday school. The Word of God never did anything for me." And they bail out and they leave. And the problem is they may have heard it with a physical ear, but they didn't have a heart to receive it. It's incredible to me to see somebody like I was grow up in church their entire lives, and all of a sudden they get born again. It's like they're hearing it for the first time, right? Because all of a sudden now their heart's illumined and they have a desire to receive it. So God commands us to receive His Word. Receive it submissively, receive it with purity, receive it with humility. And once you receive the Word, then there must be, and this is number two, a proper response to the Word. You receive it, you respond to it. And the idea here is once you receive it, you have a responsibility to respond to it, right? And how do we respond to it, Pastor? Look at verse 22. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." It's fine to receive it, but in the end, what really matters is the doing of it. It's important to hear it, but may I say it's not enough to hear it. You must be a doer. You must respond to the word. The word that is powerful enough to totally save you must be obeyed. Now, James presents to us three ways that we're to respond to the Word of God. First of all, we're to respond to the Word without deception. You have that? It's very interesting to know that the word for hearer in verse 22 is an ancient term for the word auditor. When I was in college, they said, if you want to, you can audit a class. How many of you ever heard that terminology? You can audit a class, right? For a long time, I didn't know what that meant. They said, well, you could just sit in the class and take the class if you want to. I said, who would ever want to do something like that? But listen, the idea behind auditing a class is that you can sit through the class and you can listen to it taught and you can get a hold of the material, but you don't have to be responsible for the work because you didn't get a grade or you don't get a grade in the class. You just sit there. You can listen to the material without being responsible for doing anything with the material. Now, there are people that just want to audit the Bible. They want to hear the material without ever being responsible for doing anything with it. And the danger in treating the Word of God that way is that people can get deceived into believing that they're right with God because they've heard it, even though they never actually obeyed it. And the word deceive, notice the word deceive in verse 22. It's an interesting word because it's a word used in mathematics to refer to a miscalculation. How many of you ever had a miscalculation in mathematics? Right? My wife is really good at math and English. I cannot spell at all. And I'm a terrible speller. And I'm not really good. I'm good at like general math. Like if she says, how much do you think's in the checkbook? I could usually get within $100 and I haven't seen the thing in 5 years. I'm good at that. But if you ask me to add it all down and like justify the account and all that, you don't want me doing that. That's not my thing. She's good at both, actually. I've miscalculated a lot of things. What I don't want to do is miscalculate my soul. People often miscalculate their souls. They get it wrong. They reckon it wrong. They miscalculate. They're self-deceived through fallacious reasoning. They believe they're okay when in fact they may not be. In fact, notice what James says about this kind of person, verse 23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a what? Doer, He's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and he goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, James uses the analogy of a mirror. The word glass here is the same word for the word mirror. And a person who listens to the word without feeling any sense of responsibility to obey the word is like a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And that expression, natural face, simply means the face of his genesis or the face of his birth. In other words, you look in a mirror and you see yourself for who and what you really are. Now, the mirrors at the day that James was writing this were not made out of glass, because glass didn't come around to the 13th century. Mirrors here were typically made out of some kind of metal. Usually they were just kind of hand-sized. They could make it out of maybe polished bronze, which was a combination of copper and tin. If somebody was wealthy, they could actually make it out of silver. If they were really wealthy, they could even see it made out of gold. They could take that gold and they could polish it pretty well, and they could kind of pound it out flat, so you could get a close likeness or a fair likeness of the image of yourself in it, right? Their mirrors were not perfect. I remember walking in Lions Creek Middle School, and we'd go into the bathrooms, and their mirrors were metal because they didn't want kids killing each other with glass. So they like welded metal to the wall. And I remember walking in there going, man, I look better than that in real life. I must. I mean, it's disappointing. They had a little bit of wave to them, right? Kind of distorts your image. People would use these mirrors in the first century, and like people do today, they'd use them to make sure that they didn't go out and frighten the world, right? But they weren't as effective as glass mirrors, but they were good enough to give you kind of a general view of what you looked like. So he says, a person who is a hearer and not a doer is like someone who looks in a mirror, sets it down, walks away, and forgets what he is. In other words, the mirror gave him an honest assessment of himself, but he did nothing with it, so he walked away and forgot what he looked like. It's like looking in the mirror and you realize I'm 150 pounds overweight, and then you turn around and walk away and go, man, I'm perfect. I look good, man. You're looking at the Word of God and you're reading it and you're going, wow. You hear it. And while you're hearing it, you're getting an honest assessment of what you are, and then you set it down, you walk away, you do nothing with it, and you forget what you are, and you begin to justify what you are. That's the idea. It has no effect in one's life. They didn't take advantage of it, right? Now I want you to see what he says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice here that James contrasts the man who looks at the word and walks away with one who looks not just in the word, but he notice what he says, into the perfect law of liberty, and he continues therein. There's a difference between someone who just hears the word and walks away and someone who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And the word look here implies a careful, precise, close look. In other words, it's like one who's bending over to really carefully study and discern what they really are, what they're really like. They want the Word of God to reveal them. It's like David said, Lord, open me up and let me know what's actually there. Right? Please, tell me the truth. And when you look intently and long, and it's not a haphazard look, then you're going to see what you really are. You're going to remember what you saw. And notice the Word of God is referred to as the perfect law of liberty. There's a lot of names for the Word of God. In fact, I was taking my son Taylor to school, I believe it was yesterday, and Scott Pauley, a friend of mine from college, was actually doing like a 10-minute Bible study podcast on, you know, the 9 different names for the word in Psalm 119. And I found it so interesting, right? Here's another name for the Word of God. It's called the perfect law of liberty. It's a wonderful term for God's word. And there's something similar, actually, in Psalm 119, verse 7. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. Listen, converting the soul. God's word is perfect. What does that mean? It'll give you a perfect assessment of your life as a sinner and also a perfect solution for the salvation that's yours in Christ. The Word of God will convert the soul. It will give you the truth you need to be born again and to be delivered from your sin. The truth of God's Word will set you free. That's why it's called the law of liberty. But you have to allow it to do its work. If you want to be free, you can be free. But you really have to submit yourself to the Word of God and obey it. And the funny thing is, some people would say that God's Word brings bondage. That is not true. God's Word brings liberty. Sin brings bondage. Listen to what Paul said in Romans 6. You're going to love this. In Romans 6, verse 16, Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey?" In other words, whoever you obey, that's whom you're the slave of. Right? "Whether of sin unto death." In other words, either you're a slave to sin and you're headed to death, or of obedience unto righteousness. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," and I love this, get this now, "but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." How did they become the servants of righteousness? By not only hearing the word, but obeying it. Hearing it the real way. Paul said the thing that set you free was obeying the word of God. It has power to set you free. It has power to give you spiritual life. You need to be careful about being flippant with the word of God, no matter who you are. You're flippant with the word of God. You hear it, you walk away, you think you're fine, and you forget what it said about you, and you deceive yourself into thinking you're okay when in fact you're not. The hearer only listens, has a brief glance, walks away, forgets what he looks like, goes on his way, misses God's blessing. But on the other hand, the one who looks long and intently into the scripture is going to be definite to understand their life. They're going to be able to apply the word of God to make that which is honoring to God a reality in their own living. This man, the Bible says, will be blessed in what he does. Can I just say, God is so practical, isn't he? You want to be blessed or not? Do you remember what God said to Joshua when Joshua was taking over for Moses? I mean, what a difficult thing. I remember one preacher said, "Boy, those are big sandals to fill." To take over for Moses, lead the people of Israel. God gave him instruction. He's talking to Joshua, and he says in Joshua 1:8, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." I want you to obey the word. "Be strong and courageous to obey the word, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." How you prosper? Obey the word. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest," get this, "observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have" what? "Good success." You want real success in life? Give yourself to the word of God and let it do its work. If you just glance at it momentarily and walk away, you'll be self-deceived into believing that you're right with God because you heard it, even though you haven't obeyed it. Now, I love that James is really thorough. Just to help us evaluate ourselves, he gives us something else that we can use to determine if we're just hearers or we're actually doers. Look at verse 26. "If any man seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is" what? You know, some people will say, "I'm not just a hearer, man, I'm a doer. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I'm really after it, you know." And James says, well, if you're of the opinion that you're right, but you can't bridle your tongue, then you're deceived and your spiritual condition is not what you think it is. Why does James choose the tongue as an analogy or as a spiritual indicator. Why does he do that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Right. In other words, what you say reveals what's in your heart. He's not just saying, oh, control your mouth and then you'll know you're real. What he's saying is, you can't control your mouth unless you are real. You may have an outward religion, but if your heart has not been transformed, you're living, get this, in deception. And it's interesting, the word religion in verse 26 is the word threskos, and it's used to describe outward or an outward religious ceremony. It's the idea of this public, ceremonial, religious worship. It's a different word than the word eusebia, which is the word for godliness. There are those that have outward religion, but not inward godliness, and it's revealed by what they say, and what they say reveals what's in the heart. It comes out somehow, if you listen to them long enough, you'll know what's inside. Their philosophy will come out. I remember one time this is before I was married, just want to clarify that. Somebody was trying to set me up with some girl from Alabama. And she kept sending me glamour shots of this girl. Don't trust glamour shots, I just want to say that. You know, when they turn the fans on and the wind's all blowing around. Send me one at right after they wake up in the morning. That's what I'm going to say. And I think I called the girl. I think we talked like twice on the phone. And I was talking to her one time. And she said, we just had a family member that died. And she said, we're so glad that they're not suffering anymore. I said, oh, were they saved? She said, I don't think so. And I remember thinking, what? Immediately, I was like, I'm done with this. Because I knew something's wrong here. Like, something's wrong when somebody doesn't discern that someone's lost, went to hell, and they're suffering more now than they've ever suffered. You understand? You listen to someone talk long enough, it doesn't take long, what's inside comes out. It's just a law, right? It's the way it is. The heart is revealed by what a person says. It's interesting, in Matthew 12:37, Jesus said this, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Isn't that interesting? God's going to use our words. The heart's revealed by what a person said. If a man has religion without being born again, that man's religion's vain. So we are not just to receive the word of God, we're to respond to the word of God without deception. A true doer of the word responds to the word without deception. Secondly, we're to respond to the word without selfishness. We're getting to the end here. Notice what it says in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Did you get that? True religion, to sum it up in one word, one single word, true religion is demonstrating what? Compassion. It's love. The word pure means clean. The word undefiled means unstained. And what he's doing here is he's using these synonyms just to point out the fact that that this is the purest kind of worship, the purest kind of religion. It's not what you do on the outside that proves the reality of your faith. It's what comes out of the heart. And notice that James identifies the one who really sees the heart. It's who? Notice what it says, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father. He's the one that sees it for what it is. His opinion's the only one that matters because he sees you for what you are. The genuineness of anyone's religion is not determined by their opinion. It's determined by the opinion of God. And a man may think himself to be religious, but he's not the one that makes that decision. God says you are genuinely religious in the truest sense of the word when your life is marked by obedience and your life is marked by love. And the word visit here, visit the fatherless and the widows, this is not just kind of going by and saying hi. This has the idea of care built into it. It carries the idea of bringing love and bringing pity to someone. We're to have compassion on the fatherless and the widows. We're to show love. And it's interesting that the book of 1 John, which is also a book about true saving faith, kind of says the same thing. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 10, John says, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in what? Darkness. Walketh in darkness. knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In fact, just for a moment before we come to our end tonight, go to 1 John chapter 3. I want you to see this. 1 John chapter 3. Notice in verse 10, John's writing, and he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." Verse 11, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer." He's not just talking about loving your brother in Christ. He's talking about loving others, right? He says, "And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That is a reference to Christians. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion," there's that word from him, "how dwelt the love of God in him? My little children, let us love in word, not love in word, neither in tongue, but" what? "In deed and in truth." Let's not just say it, let's do it. Christianity manifests itself in the way we talk and also the way we walk. If you're a true believer, you'll have a love for people. 1 John 4, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." If you're really born again, you'll love the Lord. If you're really born again, you'll love people and you'll see a need and you'll want to help because you have compassion. Your life is no longer marked by selfishness. It's marked by a desire to be a help and a blessing. So we're to respond to the Word of God without deception. We're to respond to the Word of God without selfishness. Thirdly, we're to respond to the Word of God without, get this, compromise. And notice the last phrase in verse 27. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. When he says world here, he's talking about the cosmos. He's talking about the world system. He's talking about the culture and the lifestyle. And the verb keep yourself unspotted. It's in the present tense. It means you're to continually keep yourself unspotted. Be without stain from the world, without blemish, without spot. And we're not just talking about the immorality of this world. We're talking about even the philosophy of it. We're not to love it. We're not to develop a friendship with it. We're in the world, but can I say to you, friend, there's to be a clear separation from the world. We're not to compromise with the world. So you look at a person's life. Do they love the world? Do they live for the world? Do they indulge in the world? That's an indication they don't have a transformed heart. You might say, "Pastor, I look at my life and I'm not really sure what to think. Sometimes my mouth says things that it shouldn't say. Sometimes I see people around me that have great need and I don't demonstrate loving compassion. Sometimes I know I get hooked by the world's philosophy. I mean, what does that mean for me?" And my answer to that is, when you discover that's happened in your own life, what's your reaction to that? If your reaction is, "I want more of this, I want more of the world," if that's the case, that's an indication you have an unregenerate heart. But if your reaction is, I hate those failures in my life, I want to correct those things," that's an indication of a redeemed heart. The questions are this: do you respond to the Word of God without deception? Do you have a genuine interest in God's Word, both to hear it, to live it? Has God genuinely transformed your heart? Do you respond to the Word of God without selfishness? Do you love God's people? Do you have a compassion on those in need? And then lastly, do you demonstrate a life that's been separated from this world and its sinful stain? And may I say, if your life demonstrates those things, then you've been born again. Praise God for it. God's work has been done and continues to be done in your life. But if those things are not a reality in your life, can I say it's wonderful to know where you stand so that you don't end up in eternity and not be ready to meet the Lord. God's given us a way to evaluate our hearts. He wants us to be clear. He wants us to know. Amen? So faithful to help us in his word with that. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, its purifying effect in our lives. Help us not to be just hearers, but doers. We want to be doers. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. More people need to hear your word, no doubt about that. But also, more people need to do your word. And I pray that you'd use this message in the life of someone that needs clarification on these issues. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for joining us this week, and we trust that the message has been an encouragement to you. And we hope that you'll join us on Sunday mornings for our weekly worship service. We're currently meeting at Monarch High School in Coconut Creek, and you can find out more about that service on our website or even by contacting our church offices directly at 954-422-9611. Thanks again for tuning in, and would God richly bless the remainder of your week.